Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Inside Out is a brilliant movie by Pixar, and it tracks the minds and the emotions of a young girl named Riley, who has to move away from her home and school and friends to someplace new. The movie portrays the life of the emotions that live in Riley's mind, and they all are little characters in a control room, a control booth in her mind, and they can see out into her world. And they are anger, disdain, fear, disgust, sadness and joy, and these characters interact and argue and quibble and debate and strategize about how to take care of Riley. Well, the family moves to San Francisco away from their home in the Midwest for Dad's job, and Riley becomes very lonely and very, very sad. The move is so chaotic that Mom and Dad don't notice and, in fact, get angry at her for not automatically being well adjusted, and nobody's really aware of the process that Riley is going through. Much to the horror of Joy, the character for Joy and Happiness, her name is Joy, the character named Sadness begins to touch Riley's memories. These memories in the movie are depicted by these little baubles that are in a memory bank. And Sadness, who is colored blue, the cartoon character colored blue, when she touches the memories, they turn blue. They're now these memories that Riley has are now twinged with blue. They're twinged with sadness. And Joy is very upset. What are you doing? We have to save Riley from the sadness, and you're going to make her sadder. Riley in the movie begins to break down and feel very conflicted and very alone. Our topic today is faith in the modern life, specifically as it relates to the reality of sadness, which is very widespread in today's society. I don't have the answer for all sadness and grief, and I certainly can't offer grief counseling from a venue or a pulpit like this one. And it may be that as we go through a grief process, we want to enlist the help of a professional to help us because it can be a very complicated process or at least a longer process. And it may be that it would help us to know some basic things about the process of grief and some basic things about how our faith can transform that grief and work alongside that grief. Modern people, at least in American society, are obsessed with happiness. Agree? Obsessed with happiness. I mean, that is the go-to emotion. We want to be happy. And trust me, I like happiness. I practice happiness. When I'm grumpy or impatient or irritable, I have a practice where I take a pause and a deep breath and work to get my mental and emotional state back to happiness and contentment. I love happiness. And here is the honest truth, one that many modern people will not like, but will experience whether they like it or not. Sadness is a part of life. Sadness is a part of life, and so is grief. The famous rock band REM, in one of their ballads, puts it this way: when your day is long and the night is yours alone, when you're sure you've had enough of this life, hang on. Don't let yourself go, because everybody cries, and everybody hurts sometime. So hold on, hold on. Everybody hurts. You're not alone. That is a very plain and simple song that reflects a profound biblical truth. And how we cope with sadness, how we walk alongside it, defines us in powerful ways. Sadness and grief are no stranger to the scriptures. And in a way, they're very close cousins, sadness and grief. We usually think of grief in the context of a serious loss. But actually, someone taught me this early in life. It might have been in a religion class or a pastoral training class, that any little loss or any change in life that is not wholly welcomed can be a little kind of grief. Grief actually scales. So small losses, a loss of a lifestyle or a group of friends or a pattern of life, can actually be a miniature kind of grief. Even things like losing the sunlight during the winter and feeling a little blue. I miss the sun. I miss the warmth. All kinds of ways that sadness and grief sort of manifest in our lives. I love also Psalm 23. Don't you love Psalm 23? This is a great comfort of the Psalter. And it's easy to forget that Psalm 22 comes first. In fact, I've noted to many people who are grieving that Psalm 22 comes right before Psalm 23. And in a way, we have to go through Psalm 22 before we can really understand the full power of Psalm 23. Psalm 22, part of which is translated in your bulletin from The Message, reads like this: God, God, my God, why did you dump me miles from nowhere? Doubled up with pain, I call to God all the day long. No answer, nothing. I keep at it all night, tossing and turning. When I talk to people who are going through a grief experience, sometimes there is an almost apologetic discussion of their grief. When I presided at Mike's memorial service, I broke up a little bit, and someone said to me afterwards, somebody doesn't attend here, very well-meaning, said, you almost got through it without tears. And I wanted to say, I wasn't trying to get through it without tears. I was happy to cry for my friend Mike and that loss. There can be an apology around grief, but the biblical writers are very honest about the depths of their emotions, including their emotions like anger and grief and sadness. Ancient cultures made space for sadness. They had processes for going through grief. On this timetable, you did this. On this timetable, you did this. And then you may have dressed differently. Your rings might have been on a different hand in more modern cultures. But these modern cultures that stem from ancient cultures, like Jewish culture, there's a process by which you grieve. And I find what I find so challenging in modern society is that, you know, I'll preside over a funeral and everybody comes together for the family, and then a week later they're gone and they're moving on and the person who's lost is alone. It's one of the things I encourage everyone in a family. I've learned to do this over the years. Say, don't worry about them on the day of the funeral. I want you to call them a week later, a month later, several months later, a year later. Check in with them on a regular basis, because this is a process. In the West, since the modern age began and religion began to be de-emphasized, rituals around grief began to subside. And I think the consequences are significant. I think the alienation is significant. People don't know what to do with grief in the modern age. There was an article in Psychology Today that says this about the process of grieving. When Jake's father died, his mother understandably emotionally collapsed. As an only child, he was the one to step up, handling the funeral arrangements, sorting out the estate. When he asked how he felt through it all, he said he didn't have time to feel much. He was so busy handling all the details and being strong for his mom. But a year later, he's charged with assault after a biker accidentally bangs into his car mirror. When Amanda's grandmother died, it wasn't unexpected because she had been ill for a long time. Although Amanda was close to her grandmother, her death and her funeral all happened while she was in school, in the middle of exams, 2,000 miles away. Though she mentally pushed the loss out of her mind, lately she's been having dreams and fears about something bad happening between her and her boyfriend, that he'll break up with her for no reason or he'll be involved in some terrible car accident. A woman named Emma was suddenly and unexpectedly fired from her job after a company reorganization, a job she had had for several years and where she had close friends. But she didn't let the firing get her down. She hustled, and within a couple days, she found another job. While the new job is not particularly stressful, she's noticed that she's been binge eating, especially on weekends. The article continues, "With any loss comes grief, that natural process with its stages and contours, that is our human way of emotional healing. But too often, this normal process gets stalled or sidetracked or pushed underground, creating emotional consequences." So this article by Robert Taibbi, who's a therapist, lists six consequences when healing from grief is not complete. Irritability, anger, continued obsessing, missing of the other, hyper-alertness, fear of loss, behavioral overreaction, addictive, self-harming behaviors, apathy, numbness, and low-grade depression. The same thing can be true in many different levels of intensity of any sadness or grief that we ignore or we repress in our lives, because facing the sadness can be challenging. For one thing, sadness, at least for me, is unpleasant. Unpleasant. And I think for many of us, for good reasons, we don't want to go there. I know it's not my favorite place to be. I've actually worked through several grief experiences in my life, and I have a few personal thoughts to share with you. And I'm going to share these now. These are sort of my thoughts about how that transition, how that movement takes place from Psalm 22 to the assurance of Psalm 23. And the first thing I want to offer is a practice of cultivating awareness. This is the first step that is so important to one's life in general, to be aware of what is going on in your life. Those people that the writer in Psychology Today talked about were folks that weren't aware, that they were quietly, without realizing, harboring a lot of feelings of anger or resentment or sadness or upset, and they came out in different ways. So with regard to sadness, notice when your motivation, your energy level, your ability to laugh and smile is not there. It's not something to push away or to snap a finger and change. It's something to be aware of. So cultivate awareness. Where am I really today with this? The other thought that came to me is it's important to acknowledge the love or the hope that was there. In the case of grief or missing someone, periods of intense feelings can be very tricky to navigate. There is sort of, on the one hand, a prevailing sense of sadness, even despair, and yet there's also a warmth with remembering those that we have loved with fondness. And so the occasion of grief can be a very mixed one, reminding us of the joy that we've had with someone that we miss, and also that remember the fact that the strange dynamic that the remembrance of joy is also an occasion for grief. And so the tears and the laughter very often blend together, sometimes moment by moment. And this is a time to take our sadness and our loss seriously and have a good cry if we can get there. I'm not a good crier. I wish I honestly came to tears more easily. It would be so much easier to feel that release. It's also a time to say thank you. Thank you for that person that we've had in our lives. Thank you for what they meant to us. Thank you for the times that we shared together. So we want to cultivate awareness. We want to acknowledge the love and the hope that was there, the joy that we experienced in their presence. Grieving and living are practices. So we practice grieving and we practice living. We practice grieving. We practice living. And I realize some of you are sitting there processing this message and go, well, this isn't really relevant to me today. It may not be. And one day it will be. This is just a part of life. And so I want to offer these practices, this idea that it's a practice. Years ago, I was sitting in, of all places, a classroom learning Chinese herbal medicine where one of the most important insights to grief came to me. The topic got into grief somehow. I don't remember what we were studying. But the instructor said that in some places in China, people who are grieving set up a little corner in their house with remembrances of their loved one. And they go to that corner twice a day, every day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And when they are in that place, they grieve as much as they need to grieve during those two times a day. They go to that place in the house and they grieve. And then during the day, they go and they live their lives in the present. They go and live in the present. I've always thought about that. What a wonderful way to acknowledge both the reality that I've lost someone and the reality that I'm alive here today and there are other people that need me to be present to share the life of to share a life of joy with them. It's a both and an and. It's a Psalm 22 and a Psalm 23 kind of practice. So as we think about those dynamics of moving between those two Psalms, 22 and 23, we can also be reminded of the joy of Psalm 23 as we live life here and now with those that love us today. Psalm 23 says, "Your beauty and love chase me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. I live in God's presence every day." So the offering this morning in terms of faith and modern life is a little algorithm, a little sequence of practices, awareness, acknowledge, practicing living, practicing grieving, awareness, acknowledgement, practice living, practice grieving, awareness, acknowledgement, practice living, practice grieving. As we live out our sadness, we have the potential for actually what it leads to, a new kind of happiness. It's not the same kind of happiness we had before, but it can be a different kind of happiness. That grief can be transformed into something new. When we push away our sadness, we bury it, it festers, it comes out anyway. And something beautiful happens when we open ourselves up to the healing process of grief. We open ourselves up to the possibility that others will reach out in love and compassion to offer comfort. I'm going to invite our tech to cue up a clip here from the film Inside Out. Our friend Riley in Pixar's Inside Out, the movie has a happy ending, and she has a reconciliation with her parents. In the film, anger in the mind, little red cartoon character, gets very angry and angers Riley. She gets so mad, she puts it in her head to run away, to just leave those parents and leave that unhappy new place. But joy and sadness intervene, and joy has a realization. Throughout the whole film, everyone has been protecting Riley from feeling sad and been trying to make her happy. But this time, instead of constantly pushing sadness away, joy actually has the thought to put her at the control panel of Riley's mind. Let's see what happens. What Joy realizes is that Riley needs to experience her sadness, and when she can feel her sadness, others can feel it too, and they can offer her love and compassion. The church, the community of faith, is one where we come together to share all our lives, not just the happy moments. All our lives. And I hope that much of that time is spent in joy. I hope a lot of it's laughing. I hope a lot of it's abundance. And I also hope our community reaches out to one another as those in our midst are grieving, are feeling their loss, to offer love and support so that we all can heal through sadness. Let's pray. Almighty God, it may be that this is one of the more challenging areas of life to enter into. And yet, for us to be fully human, it's part of the process. For us to realize the power of Psalm 23, we experience the hard times of Psalm 22. We pray that for those in our midst who are grieving, that they will know your love, and they'll know the love of the people in this room as well. If we're tempted to push away sadness for the sake of joy, perhaps we go easy on ourselves, realizing that it's a normal human reaction. But we offer ourselves this practice of cultivating awareness, acknowledging where we are and how we are, and practicing grieving even as we're practicing living, knowing that in the end, that transforms our lives into a deeper sense and cultivates within us a deeper sense of joy. In the name of Christ, we ask your help and your guidance. Amen.